Well, good morning. Happy New Year. It's great to see everybody. Thanks to the musicians for leading us in worship, and thanks for being here on this cold January 2nd, and excited about today, excited about this year, excited about you being here. It's good to have somebody to preach to, and this morning I was driving over here. I thought, man, is anybody going to come? And you came, so thanks for coming. And Neil Jeffrey is my name, and I'm honored to get to share today, and I always feel obligated to. I am a stutterer. Just want you to know I stutter, and I do stutter, and it's always exciting. And I've stuttered all my life. I've shared here before about my stuttering, how it's impacted my life, and has in all kinds of ways. As a kid, it impacted me. I mean, I struggled with everything. As a kid growing up and just trying to talk and struggle in school. I mean, it was exciting all the way through school. Everything about school was a challenge for me. Reading was a major adventure, and speech class was fun. And a Spanish class, if you can imagine me stuttering in English, you should have heard me in Spanish. It was really impressive. But then I played football as an athlete. It affected me. I mean, I struggled with stuttering all the way through. And of course, you're only allowed so much time to call plays in the huddle. And for me, that was always a challenge. And when I played back in high school, you just allowed 25 seconds. Is that all you got? And often, I just wasn't enough time for me to say what I had to say and stutter. So we were constantly having a situation that I'd be in the huddle calling a play and get stuck and start the stutter. And the 25 seconds runs out, referee throws a flag, we lose 5 yards for the lay of game. And of course, I'm costing us a lot of yardage. And my coach, Coach John Davis, devised a system whereby if I was on the field, I never had to say anything, and I never had to talk. And in the huddle, we had a split in. He always called all the plays for me in the huddle. He'd say the formation, say the play, say the snap count, say ready break. So I didn't have to do anything in the huddle. In fact, a coach said, "You just be on a knee, Neil, in the huddle and kind of act like you're doing something." But he said, "Don't open your mouth, because just confuses everybody." And so Steve said everything for me. We'd break the huddle, hustle up with the line of scrimmage, and once we reached the line of scrimmage, I had a fullback. He always lined up right behind me in the I formation. His name was Stu Cropper, and Stu would say all the huts for me at the line of scrimmage. And it was so unique just to watch that initial reaction of the defense when Stu'd be saying those huts, and of course I'd just be smiling, kind of. Who's saying those huts? Where are they coming from? But it's always affected my life. What I want to do this morning is do something a little bit different. And I thought, as we start this new year, and just all the challenges of a new year, all the struggles of a new year, all the places we've been, where you may be, and just, you know, all the opportunities, all of the good, the bad, the ugly, all of that. And you know, I guess you could build a case in one sense. This is the greatest time in the history of the world to be alive. And I guess in a lot of ways it is. I mean, Baylor won a national championship this last basketball last April. We won last night. We're 12-2, which is a sign of the end times. I mean, Jesus is coming back. But I guess you could build a case. It's the worst time. It's the best time in the history of the world to be alive. But you could also, I guess, build a case. This is the worst time in the history of the world to be alive. With all the struggles, all the stuff, all the things, all the craziness, all the ups and downs. I don't know. But in one sense, it doesn't matter. Because in the sovereignty of our God, it's our time. And we are alive at just such a time as this. And what God wants to do, one, is to save us, is to redeem us, to make us new people in Him, where our sins are forgiven, our sins have been taken care of, we have eternal life, we know we're going to die, we're going to heaven. I mean, that's, you know, just saying that right there. Knowing that when we die, we're going to heaven. My mother-in-law, Aretha Tibbles, lives in Wiley, Texas, 99 and a half years old. I think I might have shared with her over the last, she's been near death for 2 years. I'm driving over here this morning, and Sheila, my wife, who we've been over there all week, and she's on hospice, she calls me. This is before I got here, about 7:45. She said, Nanny went to be with Jesus this morning. This is glorious. Yeah, it's sad, but man, she's where she needs to be. She with the Lord Jesus, and just how awesome it is to know that. Nanny knows that. I know that about her. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to know we got eternal life. He wants to do something supernatural in us and with us and for us and through us that just shows the world who he is and what he's like in us. And then he wants us to just do life well. Of course, life is tough. Life is hard to do stuff. So what I want to do is just to give, you know, this is a little bit different, but I want to give you my spiritual pep talk. Same talk is essentially I've given 10,000 times to athletes for a ball game through all these 50 years I've been doing this. You know, some of the greatest moments of my life, I've been in a locker room just before a big ball game. And you're sitting at your locker, and you realize this is a major moment in my life. I mean, I've dreamed my whole life about a game like this, a moment like this, and now I'm in that game. I'm the guy. I'm playing. I got to make some plays, and we don't win the game. And you got all those huge game, great opponent, and you're sitting at your locker, and you got all those emotions, all those butterflies, all that excitement, all those fears, all that's turning in your stomach, all that stuff. And what happens is the coach comes in and gives you a pep talk. He or she just reminds you of some things he knows you know just to make sure you know them. Then he says some things or does some things that just kind of fire you up, that grab you, that kind of inspire you in that moment, and you go out there and you play the game of your life. Well, basically, that's what I want to do this morning. And this is nicer than a locker room I've ever spoken in. But it's the same idea because every one of us are at a major moment in our life. You may know that or you may not know that, but this is a major moment. And yes, the obstacles are huge. And the enemy is huge. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But the opportunities are limitless. And our God is greater than anything that's in this world. He's got a great plan and one was in us. Now for us and through us. And so just to let the Spirit of the living God today inspire us. You know, I want to make this the greatest year of my life. I want to live well. I want to represent Jesus well on this. Whatever happens in my life today, if this moment is the moment as it was for my mother-in-law, Aretha Tables, of my life on earth is over. If this is the moment, if this is the year, then praise God, I'm going to do as long as I have breath, I'm going to do it to honor and bring glory to him and be a witness in this world for Christ. That's the idea. I'm going to, whatever life throws at me, I got a God that's bigger, that's greater than anything. And there's victory through this thing, and I'm going to keep on keeping on. So I got four just things I want to remind you of. And I know you know these things, but just four thoughts. Here they are. And they're all wrapped in a scripture. But here's number one. I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to count everything joy. I'm going to rejoice in all things. Now, why? Because I know God is greater than anything and everything. I also know he's in control of anything and everything. I also know that God is going to use anything and everything for his glory and my good. And I also know I can trust him because I know he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. I don't understand all the things I'm going through, why I'm going through all this stuff, but I know in the midst of this, God is working something for his glory, for my good, and he's going to use this thing, whatever it is, to accomplish his plan in my life, for my life, and also through my life, to be a witness for him. Because all of us got something. The verse is obviously, or it's obviously to me, James 1, 2 through 4. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says this, count it all joy. That's where I got the phrase. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, he says, rejoice. Why do we rejoice? He said, rejoice when you meet various kinds. Hey, you got a stutter, rejoice. Hey, you got a situation, rejoice. Why? For you know, isn't it awesome we can know some things in the midst of a world that's just so much I don't know, I don't understand, I can't explain. And this whole stuttering thing in my life, why this? I don't know all this, but you know, there's things we can know. It says, I am to rejoice in the various trials, even in the stutter thing, because I know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's there for a reason and a purpose. And this steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, its full result. It accomplishes everything he wants to accomplish in your life. What? These various trials, all these struggles in my life. These things are in my life for a reason and a purpose. And the full effect is, the end result of that is, you become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You become perfect. Everything God wanted you to be, you are. Why? Obviously, because of the various trials, of the struggles. You know, it seems to be saying, if a person wants to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, you're not born that way. You aren't just that way. Everybody wants to be that way. Nobody is that way. How do you get that way? Well, the Bible says you get that way through various trials, through struggles, through the issues of life. And then the result of those things, we become perfect. Everything he created us to be, and we become complete. We do everything he created us to do. And we have, lack nothing. We have everything we need for everything we're supposed to do. Another great verse is the reason we rejoice and count it all joy, whatever it is. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this, and I love this verse. It says, in this you rejoice. He's speaking about trials again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. Fascinating phrase. Fascinating insight on this thing. These trials, are they necessary? If necessary, he says, you've been grieved by various trials, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, these trials produce something in you, a faith which you can, it has been tested, now you can trust it, it's everything you need it to be, and it's more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. That's how we get the preciousness of our faith, is through the test. And the end result of that is, it's found resulting to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, purpose of our life is to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Well, he wants to use whatever it is in your life to accomplish that. And then the end result of that is, he can and he will as a result of the thing. The point is, this thing I thought all of my life is going to hold me down and defeat me is actually the thing God wants to use to make me even greater, to accomplish his full plan and purpose in my life, to make me perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's the thing I've, in one sense, I've always hated. It's the struggle of my life. Now after all these years, I realize, you know what? God has done all that he's done because of this thing in my life. That's why he says, count it all joy. You know, that little phrase there, if necessary. That's a good thought. Hey, this whole stuttering thing, this whole thing I had to go through my whole life, God, is that really necessary? What is that? Why do I have to stutter? Why couldn't I be so fluid? God, I love it. Guys who talk, I'm amazed. And I love it. God, I wish I could do that. You know, all those guys on the radio, that's all they do is talk. They talk. I mean, they talk. A lot of women are like that. I shouldn't have said that. My wife's like that. I mean, she talks. I mean, it just flows. And she's telling me a story. I'm not even following where she's going with the story. I mean, it's just, it's all over the map, but I'm amazing. Just watching her mouth just go. It's fascinating. Just, well, for a guy that stutters, you say, hey, that's, because I can't do this, no way. And I've always struggled. Hey, the question is, hey, God, was this thing necessary for me? Well, you know what? Hey, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his life. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And he asked the Lord, three times, Lord, take it away. God, I don't like this thing. God, is this necessary? God's answer to him must have been yes, because he responds to Paul and says, Paul, yes, this is necessary because of this thorn, you're going to discover that my grace is sufficient for you. That's what he says in verse 8. And then verse 9 he actually says, and also, Paul, you're going to discover because of this thorn that my power is made perfect in your weakness. And you would have never experienced and known how awesome my grace is if you didn't have this thing. And you would have never have discovered that, Paul, the reason you're great is not because you're great, it's because you're weak. But in your weakness, you discover my power. And all of a sudden, my power is made perfect, complete, lacking in nothing in your weakness. And all of a sudden, the world sees who I am in all of my glory. God says, through your weakness. So he says, yes, it was necessary. You know what? Jesus, he asked in Matthew 29 or 26, 29, in the garden, he's facing the cross. And, you know, he said this, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Almost saying, Lord, is this thing really necessary? Is there any other way? And of course, he says right after that, not as I will, Lord, but thy will be done. But he's asking, of course, the answer is, yes, my son, it's necessary. This is the plan. This is my purpose in this whole deal. People are going to be saved because of this thing. And the answer is yes. The answer, you can ask about your situation. Hey, what about this? Why this? Hey, here's the bottom line. God is greater than anything and everything we are facing in life, whatever it is, whatever is coming tomorrow or this year. God is greater than, he's in control of everything, he's going to use everything, and the end result, he's going to use it to make you who he created you to be and to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish in you, with you, for you, and through you, which is why he says, I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to have a positive attitude about this thing because the end result is God is greater. You know, the greatest tragedy, humanly speaking, was the crucifixion of Jesus. But out of that came the greatest triumph the world has ever known, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, the end result is he comes, his plan and purpose. So this year, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to count it all joy. And trust a great God to do a great thing. Second thing is, the idea, count it all joy too. You know what? I'm getting out of the boat. I'm stepping out by faith, and I want to trust God for something great in my life. You know, I've always raised with just a desire, you know, I guess I mainly as an athlete, just to be great. I wanted to be great. I mean, I saw all these great athletes on TV and watching them perform. I want to be great. I want to do something. I want to be great. I want to be great. I wanted to do something great. When I was a kid, this sounds stupid, but I wanted to, my dream was to throw footballs in super slow motion on Sunday with great jamming, rocking music behind it. When I was a kid, we didn't have ESPN, we didn't have any of this stuff. ESPN, by the way, is the greatest invention in the history of the world. We didn't have anything. Saturday morning, we had a show called NFL Films. What they would do, it's like a game the week before and just dissect it up and show stuff. And they would show these quarterbacks in slow motion. I remember when slow motion first came on the scene. It was awesome to watch these athletes just throw these passes in super slow motion. Throw the ball, and he saw that ball spiraling through the areas. It was, and it always had great jamming, rocking music behind it. That's who I wanted to be. One of those guys throwing passes in slow motion with great jamming pacing. Well, I dreamed about being in the NFL. I wanted to play and so forth. Do this. There's nothing wrong with having dreams. I mean, everybody would have dreams and just passion about who you want to be, what you want to do. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But you know what? There's something greater than that, though. It's discovering why God created me, why God has me here on this earth, what he wants me to do. And what God wants to do is something great in the midst of ordinary, average, person, that God does something supernatural, extraordinary in that person's life, and all of a sudden the light of Jesus Christ is in that person, shines through the power of Jesus Christ is in that person, shows through loud and clear, and the glory of Jesus Christ is in that person and shines through, and the world takes notice and sees this average, ordinary, there's nothing special about that guy, there must be something special about his God. And all of a sudden they realize, hey, maybe there's something about this whole Jesus thing, because they've seen the salt and the light in the life of this person. I wanted to be in the NFL. I was in the NFL for a little bit. I mean, I didn't do much, didn't make much money. I signed for the league minimum in 1975, which was $19,500. That's how much I made. Of course, I thought that was a lot of money. I still think that's a lot of money. But my third year, I'm with the Giants, and I'm at training camp, and I'm kind of on the bubble. I know I'm on the bubble. I mean, it's kind of, you know, they cut people every day, and I discovered how they do it on the way to breakfast. There'd be a coach, and he'd kind of get somebody, and all of a sudden we realize he's gone, and all of a sudden he meets with the coach, and all of a sudden we don't see him. I mean, it's over. I started dreading breakfast, and you know, I kind of tried to sneak it another way so maybe they wouldn't find me that way. One day it was me, and he came and got me and said, "Coach wants to see you." I went to the head coach's office, and he was nice. He said, "Neil, you're a fine young man, but you're not big enough. You don't have this. Your arm's not strong enough. I mean, so we released you last night. We're going to send you home." Well, I'm trying to talk to him and say, "Hey, Coach, I hadn't even had much of a chance here, but I'm stuttering really well, and of all things, I start to cry." And of course, crying and stuttering is an awful mix. I mean, it's just, I'm making a fool of myself. I'm blaming, because he was nice. He kind of patted me on the head, shook my hand, sent me out. I go out. I'm walking out of his office. Walking, of course, I realize all the other guys are on the way to breakfast. And I'm kind of trying to get myself together. I go back to the thing, and I realize I failed. It's over. The dream of my life is done. I say, "Hey, one of the lowest moments of my life, I just felt like I failed. You know, if I could have just seen that moment from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective. Son, you think it's over. Hey, it's only just begun. Man, this has been a great ride for you to do this, but hey, I didn't create you for this. I created you to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And again, you don't think you can do that. And bottom line is, you can't do that. But you just watch what I can do if you'll just get out of the boat, just like Peter did. By faith, just get out, step out, and discover not just what a man can do, but discover what God can do in a man when the man trusts Jesus Christ completely and totally with his life. God is a supernatural God. He wants to do supernatural things in us, with us, for us, and through us. And it just makes sense. If a supernatural God is in a person, the supernatural ought to be seen. It ought to be on display. And I don't mean, well, it could be anything. Because everybody wants to heal and do all that stuff. Well, do it. Maybe it's just living life the way God wants life to be lived. Loving your wife the way God loves a woman through a man, when the man loves Jesus with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And it changed. He just all of a sudden lives supernatural. God wants to do something great in us. And the greatness is just being faithful to Jesus. The greatness is my precious mother-in-law, who just is tiny. She was 50 years. She taught five-year-olds at First Baptist Church, Wiley and Sunday School. Just her favorite line was, "Oh, we just have to trust the Lord." That's what she'd say. I heard her say that 10,000 times. That's greatness. Just faithfully following Jesus right here through anything in life. God has something great. I'm stepping out of the boat. I'm asking him to do something great in my life, something powerful. And then third, I imitate Christ. I'm going to imitate Jesus. That's what 1 Corinthians 11:1 says. Hey, Paul says, you be imitate. He's speaking to the Corinthians, these new Christians, and he tells them, you be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. One is just, this year I want to be more like Jesus. I want to experience Jesus in my life personally, powerfully. I want to know him and to enjoy the fullness of knowing God personally through his son, Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in my life, having his word available to me, I can know it and study, pray, be in a relationship with him, just living life with Christ, just experiencing the fullness of that. Just all that that means, I want to know that, and I want to live it in such a way that as I'm doing life, following Jesus, experiencing the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, somebody else sees that, is attracted to that, and follows that. At least I want to make sure my three kids, Natalie, Melissa, and James, have seen this in their dad. And they end up following me as their dad, but they end up following who I'm following, and I'm following Jesus. That's my testimony about my dad. I loved my dad. He was my hero. He was an athlete. He was a speaker. He was one of those guys who could just talk easily. I mean, he was incredible, great speaker, great talker, great motivator, all that stuff. I want to be like my dad, but you know what? I end up just wanting to follow him. I end up following who he was following, and praise God, he was following Jesus, and I ended up following Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what my dad did in my life. That's who I am to be. That's who we are to be as well. Just to see somebody else do life well. And I want to do it well. And then last, fourth, just the power of love. Just love. What changed my life is love. The love of Jesus. Greatest power in the universe is love. Greatest motivating factor in the universe is love. Of course, the greatest love in the universe and all the world is God's love for you and me, as expressed and seen through his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love. God's love is so amazing. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8 says, God's love bears all things. God's love believes all things. God's love hopes all things. God's love endures all things. Love never ends. It never fails. It never changes. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's to be loved, to be valued, to be accepted. I struggled with most of my life because of my stuttering. I just never felt worthy to be loved and valued. I just had a hard time accepting myself because I didn't like myself. I didn't like the way I was. I didn't like my stuttering. I didn't like the way I looked when I stuttered. I didn't like the way I sounded. I mean, I just struggled with all that stuff. And ultimately, it just made me feel unworthy to be loved. I thought I got to do something to be loved because for me, it was performance, which is so, it so often is for most of us. And we discover, hey, I got to do something to be loved. I got to perform. I got to be an athlete. And for me, I discovered, hey, I could be an athlete and do some things. And all of a sudden, people like me. Man. Can we go on the field that night and throw some touchdown passes and people talk about you? They kind of accept you and all of a sudden, you're somebody. Just assume I got to perform to be loved. The problem with having to perform to be, to love is you always got to keep performing. As soon as you stop performing, you lose your value. You lose to being in the group, in the hug. It's an incredible thing to discover and to experience a love that is so unconditional. It loves me just the way I am. With all my struggles, all my sin, all my stuttering, all my stuff, I'm loved and valued just like I am. I had a wonderful dad who loved us and us boys and our family. I had a wonderful mom too. I mean, my mom was incredible. She was my rock. So many. Well, my dad was my hero. He was my inspiration. I wanted to be like my dad because he was all the things I wanted to be. And he would say he loved us, and he said it all the time. I mean, hey, they love. He'd write us letters. I mean, I got hundreds of letters, handwritten notes. Dear honorable number one son is how he referred to me. Just wanted you to know I talked to the Lord on your behalf this morning. Sure do love you, Daddy, is what he would say. You know what else he would do to us? He'd hug us. And some of the best moments of my life is just a plan. Because my mom hugged me all the time. I mean, I love my mom. Because nobody else in your life like your mom. But my dad, again, my hero, man's man. I'd play a game, walk out of that game, my dad, give me a hug. You know, I'm a Baylor guy. If you were raised as a Baylor guy, you're also raised with a real strong dislike for the University of Texas. Because as a kid, Texas beat Baylor 17 years in a row when I was a kid. Starting in 1957, when I was four, they beat us 17 years in a row, my whole growing up life. They dominated Baylor, dominated the Old Southwest Conference, dominated, won two national championships. My dream was to play at Baylor, play against Texas. My freshman year, Texas beats us for the 15th year in a row, 44-7. My sophomore year, they beat us for the 16th year in a row, 17-3. My junior, they beat us for the 17th year in a row. My junior year, we played in Austin, Memorial Stadium. I'm talking 1,000 plus people. I mean, it was a great place to be. It was a great game. Texas scores in the last second of the game and beats us 56-20. The 17th year in a row. And now I'm a senior in 1974. We're playing in Waco. We're having a good year. They're having a good year. It's a big showdown they call it on the Brazos River. Our stadium only held about 40,000 or 48,000 people or something. We jammed 50-something thousand people in the place. Third play of the game, I threw a pass to a guy on the left side. He kept the ball. He goes for it. We're ahead 7-0. I'm not sure if we had led in 17 years, and here we are ahead. Well, you know this. The rules are emphatic. If you score, you have to kick the ball to the other team. We kicked the ball to Texas. They're huge back then. Ran the wishbone. They take the ball. They just methodically, they march. They scored 7-7. We get the ball, have a good drive. We'd stop. We got a punt. We punt. They take. They methodically, they just march. They score 14-7. We get the ball, have a good drive. We get I throw an interception. As I remember, it wasn't my fault. The guy ran the wrong route. And they score again, 21-7. We get the ball, have a good drive. We get stopped. We get a punt. We take the ball. They get the ball. We stop. They kick a field goal. It's now 24-7. Texas is ahead, and it's halftime. Our fans are leaving the stadium by the thousands. I start to say, hey, they get the ball first. We stop them. They got a punt. We block the punt. We go in and score. We end up, we shut them down. They didn't score another point. We end up scoring 27 unanswered points. We end up winning that game 34-24. To this day, it's still the greatest comeback victory in the history of Earth. And for me, as an athlete, here's my best game ever as an athlete. Incredible thrill. It's still known in Baylor history as the miracle on the Brazos. Well, the greatest thrill of that whole thing was walking out of that locker room. There was my dad and my mom. My dad comes up and just wraps me up in a bear hug. You know how awesome it is to be in that hug? Just to feel. I mean, he said it, but you can feel it. The love. The value. So proud of you. It's all wrapped up in that hug. The year before that, we played TCU for homecoming. We're behind 34-7. We start an amazing comeback again. Score three touchdowns real quick. It's now 34-28. We're still behind by six, but if we can somehow get the ball, somehow drive down, score a touchdown, somehow kick in there. If we could do that, maybe we could win this game 35-34. We have about a minute and a half left. We saw this amazing drive. I'm hitting passes all over the place. I mean, we actually get on the 8-yard line going in the score. Seconds left. I threw a pass to a guy on the flat over. He catches the ball. And the film showed after the game, if he had just turned up the side, he'd have walked into the end zone and we'd have won the game. But for some stupid reason, he... I'm still in counseling for this. He breaks in the middle. He's tackled on the inbounds. Clock's running. We don't have a timeout. We got to stop the clock. We got to get one more shot in the end zone. Should you down the ball? So I take the ball because then you had to throw a pass out of bounds. But I get the ball too fast. I stop the clock. Except it was fourth down. I got confused. I thought I had third down, could waste a play. I just threw the game away, just yards from an incredible victory. That cost us the game. You've never lived until you've walked on a football field, and there's 40,000 pairs of eyes, and they're all looking at you, and they're all thinking unchristian things. Lowest moment of my life as an athlete. I failed. I blew it. Everybody's down on, everybody's thinking about Jeffries, the lead story in the sports line. Next day in the papers, a picture of me throwing the ball out of bounds. I mean, major moment of defeat. I blew it. It's all on me. It's my fault. I failed in that whole thing. I can't describe what it was like to walk out of that locker room. And there was my dad and my mom. My dad walks up to me and just wraps me up in a bear hug. And my head was just weeping on his shoulder. I was so disappointed and so defeated. Here's my point. When we trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know, we are in the hug. You don't have to do anything to get in that hug except accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you're in that hug, there's nothing good you can do to make him love you more or bad you can do to make him love you less. He loves you just like you are, completely, unconditionally. He loves you with an everlasting love. And it don't matter who you are, what you've done, he loves you. How do you know that? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Whoever you are, whatever your situation is, and he wants to do a whole new thing. And it's so new, the Bible describes it, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's described as a whole new creation in Christ. You know, you can have that today. You can say, well, how am I going to change? How am I going to do anything new in 2022 that I need to do that I haven't done? Hey, it isn't me doing it. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's God in you. And when he's in you, he does a whole new thing. And all of a sudden, we start to count everything as joy because we know our God is greater than. We ask him to do something incredible in our life. We want to imitate him and lead others to Christ. And we've been loved greatly, so we are going to love. That's what's going to make this year the best year ever, whatever happens, because Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. If you bow your heads for a moment, we're going to have a moment just of prayer, time of reflection. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Then we're going to have a time to invite you to come to make a decision on the second day of the new year to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's somebody here this morning, and you know what you need beginning another day, another year, with all the things going on. You need Jesus. We can help you know him. And if you know you need Jesus this moment, when I pray in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Just step out of where you are, into the aisle, and come forth. One of our ministers is going to be over the front. And we'll just receive you, and we want to share with you the greatest news ever, that Jesus loves you, he died for you, he wants to forgive your sins and give you a new life, eternal life, and a new life here on this earth. Why don't you come in just a moment? I know it's a holiday weekend. Just come and say yes to Jesus. And there may be some others, and maybe one of these things, we need to start responding to whatever life throws in a positive way. We need to make that commitment, asking God to do something great. I want to reflect his greatness. Maybe you need to come and say, God, do something. Maybe you know what it is, what he's asking you to do, and you just hadn't stepped out of the boat. Just come and confess and say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life and my all to you. Maybe we just need to love the way God loves us, supernaturally. Maybe you need a church. In just a moment, when we stand and sing, I'm asking you to come. Those who know Jesus, those who know this is where God's leading, you come and just say, I want to be a part of this church, reflecting the grace and goodness and love and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this place through Prestonwood. God, may you speak and say whatever you need to say to us. And God, help us to hear it and respond and do whatever you want us to do, even if it's coming forward and making it public. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.